You know, as we're going into the Christmas season here, we're getting fully engaged in the Christmas season. I don't know if you're quite ready yet. If you still, yeah, some of you are laughing like, Christmas, is it coming up? Yeah, we still have 2.5 weeks before Christmas. Hey, how many remembers, and you don't have to say it out loud, and you don't have to rip someone because they're the reason for it, but how many of you remember the worst Christmas that you ever had? The worst Christmas maybe that you ever had. I don't know, maybe it was some goofy gift that you got, maybe you burned the turkey, or maybe some obnoxious relative that sticks out in your memory. I don't know. You kind of going down the list of Christmases, and you think, well, I don't want to do that one again. How many knows what I'm talking about? Anybody at all? A few people? Yeah, some of you. Yeah, right here, buddy. Every one of them. No. Listen, there's some bad Christmases out there. There's some bad experiences just because it's Jesus' birthday and all the wonderful stuff that goes on at Christmas. When you get people together and when you get events taking place and when all these things sort of start to happen, things are bound to not turn out perfectly. Let me read you a few stories. These are actually real stories of what happened in people's lives. There was one 17-year-old who shared that at Christmas time he caught the flu. Bless his heart. Yeah, on top of that, his dad went to jail. Oh my goodness, how bad can it get? Well, then his parakeet died at the same time on Christmas Day. All of that happened on Christmas Day, and that would be what I would call a bad Christmas. Would you agree? Okay, how about this one? Here's another one. Here's a 9-year-old boy who wasn't looking where he was going. He was running through the house, and he ran right into a bedpost. He cracked his head open, and he spent his day in the ER getting his head stitched up. That wasn't a good Christmas. How about this one? Here's another story of someone whose cat ran up the Christmas tree. Well, but then the dog ran up after the cat in the Christmas tree, and the Christmas tree fell over, and it wasn't a good Christmas for those family. It wasn't a good Christmas tree for the tree either, for that matter, and a pretty bad Christmas. So, you know, bad Christmases happen, but usually those are what makes memories, and we say, hey, remember the year that the cat ran up the tree? And it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. Yeah. So last week we looked about the surprise announcement disrupting the lives of Mary and Joseph and making for a very imperfect Christmas. No matter how hard we try, and how hard we would hope, and how much we would hope, Christmases are never going to be perfect because we live in an imperfect world. And the comfort that we have in that is that the very first Christmas that took place some 2,000 years ago was far from perfect. We looked at that last week for a little bit, how Mary and Joseph celebrated the first Christmas in a place away from their home. The marriage didn't end up being like it was a fairy tale marriage to where they started off right, because she started off pregnant and all of the sort of things that went on with that. And we looked at that last week. If you want to listen to last week's message, you can go to our website and listen to that. But I want to talk this week because, and just by the way, just last week we looked at the imperfection of Christmas, and it really warms us and it helps us and encourages us, because through the imperfections of what took place on that first Christmas, God brought hope in a desperate world in need of it. Remember how we talked about how hope, what hope looks like? Hope looks like a kind word to somebody. Hope looks like maybe a meal that you would buy for somebody. Hope looks like a smile. Hope looks like Jesus to people. And I hope that you've spent some time this past week in your busyness at work and school and getting ready for the holidays, that you've stopped and taken the time to show the hope that you have in Christ Jesus to someone with just a simple act of kindness, a kind word, just a something to show them hope. And if you haven't already, if you failed to do that this week because you just got busy, try it this week. Take and be conscious and intentional to say, I'm going to be intentional to show the hope that I have in Jesus to someone this week. But while we looked last week at the surprise announcement from the angel to Mary, this week I want us to look at the surprise journey as a result of that surprise announcement. So I want to ask you this morning as we begin our time here today, has God ever told you to do something or to go somewhere that didn't make sense? Has God ever told you to go somewhere or to do something that didn't make sense? Whether it be the timing of it or the circumstances surrounding it, if it were up to you, you would just as soon stay put and keep things just as they were, but you know that God is telling you, so you did it. I want to read in Luke chapter 2 a very familiar story, verses 1 through 7. It's usually read on Christmas morning or sometime like that around the family, around the tree. But I want to read to you this message, this story this morning that is very familiar to the Christmas season. It starts off in verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire world." This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and to the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes, or in cloths, and wrapped him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Very familiar story, but I want us to unpack this maybe in a different way this morning, because the question in the title of this message this morning is probably the question that Joseph and Mary expressed to God. Somehow, sometime, some way, you want me to go where? Don't you understand the significance of where we are right now? My wife is great with child. We're traveling some 80 miles away or 90 miles away from where we are to this place that we have to go. It's the timing could not be worse. And the circumstances could not be more difficult. You know, I don't think that Mary and Joseph truly understood the significance of the first Christmas. I mean, not really. I know that they were sure that what had happened to Mary was a big deal. But no one can really see the future and understand the magnitude and the impact that actions and choices one makes in the present might have for the future. We so live in the moment, we so live in the present that we don't understand that the choices that we make today impact tomorrow in our lives. We're too caught up where we are right now in the responsibilities to give the future too much thought. And I believe that's probably what was happening with Joseph and with Mary at that point in their lives. You know, there's lots of preparations to be made for a new baby. Think about it. If you've ever had a baby, or if you've ever seen your grandchildren and what's going on with your son and your daughter, you know what it's like. I know for Kelly and I, we would our first son, Cameron, boy, we got that room ready there on King's Court, and we got it all painted, and we got the crib in there, and we got the toys, and we got the extra diapers, and all of the little stuff that goes with it, the formula, and the pacifiers, and the bottles, and the wipes. You know, God knows we need wipes, and all those things, you know. They come with a baby, and you get the car seat, and you get the stroller, and all the stuff. You have the baby showers, and oh, isn't this a cute outfit, and all that stuff is going on, and that's what was going on with Mary and Joseph. But how would you like it is if you were forced by the powers that be beyond your control, in the midst of all that preparation that I just described to you, that you were forced to make a journey far, far away? Because that's what happened to Mary and Joseph. They had to make a journey. They had to travel to their ancestral home because of a decree that Caesar Augustus had to register for a census. Now, just so you'll know, where they lived and where Bethlehem was roughly 80 to 90 miles away. Now, back then, they had limited options for travel. We think about that today, and we can hop in the car, travel 80 or 90 miles, and be there pretty quickly with very little convenience on our part. We might run into a little traffic jam or two. We might have somebody cut us off in the road. Who knows? You know what? No big deal. We're going to get there pretty quickly. They had no planes. They had no trains. They had no automobiles back then. And a trip of 80 miles would be pretty difficult, and that would be a snap today, but back then it was pretty challenging. And really, there were no options back then if you were poor. And Mary and Joseph were not of means. Now, the wealthy, they had chariots. The wealthy had camels. And they also had those chairs that the slaves suspended between two poles rode on. That's what the wealthy got to do. But if you were poor, if you had little to no means, you either walked on foot, or you might be able to borrow a donkey. You might be able to ride on a cart. But even then, it was a little suspect. Now, we see a lot of depictions of Mary riding on a donkey. Anybody ever seen that? Did you know that that's not documented in the Bible? She's not on a donkey. We put that in there. Just like we put the wise men at the manger scene, by the way, but they didn't come until 2 years later. A lot of different things. I hate to mess up your storyline here, but Mary possibly could have rode on a donkey, but it doesn't say that she did, nor does it say that she didn't. But either way, 80 or 90 miles, not a paved road. I mean, it's not like we're popping up on the interstate here. If you've ever been to Israel, which I haven't, but if you've seen it back in the day, it's a very desert-like, rocky terrain. And they had roads, but they were more like dirt roads carved out of just usage, probably, from people. So there's, I'm sure, stones and sort of things that are on the road, and you kind of had to navigate around them. If you've ever been hiking, you know what I'm talking about. Some of those rocky terrains, you have to just watch your step. And that's what was going on with Mary and Joseph. If she had a donkey, I mean, God bless her, but even then, as a nearly full-term pregnancy, even riding a donkey 80 or 90 miles up and around and all over is pretty rough. So she had to walk. She rode a donkey either way. It was pretty difficult. There was these bumpy roads. There was these dirty roads. There was these unpaved gravel roads, yes. But have you ever thought, too, there was some wild animals back then. I mean, there was no rest stops there. There was no pushing those animals away. They were ready to go. They were ready to pounce on whoever. And they didn't care. All they saw you was you're a meal. And if you got around the wild animals, maybe also there was some thieves there. We hear some stories about the Good Samaritan who took care of the one that was beaten up as they were traveling down a road. There were thieves there looking for opportunities to rob you. Sure enough. You ever thought maybe inclement weather might have been in the way? Maybe it's cold. Maybe it was rainy, a little bit breezy. Who knows? But you're sitting there exposed to the elements for 80 or 90 miles. It would take days to get there. Even if you really moved it hard, it would take days. It was imperfect for sure. And even though none of us have ever been put in that exact situation like Mary and Joseph, many of us understand what this sort of thing feels like because God has often called us out. Doesn't he call us out even though we prefer to stay where we are sometimes? Doesn't he call us to do something that we would prefer not to do sometimes? Yeah. You know, you think about Abraham. He was called out. Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Think about that for just a second. Abraham, I want you to leave everything that you're comfortable with. Your home, your family, your belongings, everything that you know that is comfortable to you, I want you to pull up stakes, and I want you to go that way. That's all he said. He didn't say, I want you to go to Atlanta. He just said, I want you to go west, young man. I just want you to go that way, to a land that I will show you. In other words, it's something that I'm going to show you as you get there, as you go along. It's a journey of faith. It's like us getting in a car and heading out west, but having no idea where we're going to end up. How should I pack, God? How many days should I pack for? How much money am I going to need? What should I tell my family, my friends as to where I'm going or if I ever will return? There's too many uncertain variables in all of this. And so, God, I don't think I want to go. And that's kind of maybe how I would have been. Lord, I just want to stay put until I get some further clarity on this. But Abraham said, okay, because he knew that God spoke to him, and he knew that if he didn't, he'd be walking in disobedience. It takes a strong and unwavering faith in God to make such a move, but Abram loaded up his family, loaded up his belongings, and did what God said. What had become Abram's norm was being turned upside down by God for God's purposes, and I want you to stay with me on that for just a second. I want you to think about for just a moment what God does. I was in a conversation this week with someone, and they asked me, why is it that Abraham and Jacob and Esau and all these people, they did bad stuff. They lied, they deceived, they stole. I mean, these guys and ladies weren't perfect in the Old Testament, New Testament alike, and yet God still blessed them and used them and did different things. Why is it that God did that? You ever asked that question to yourself? If God, you know, loved David so much, and David was such a great guy, and yet David committed adultery and he killed the guy who's he committed adultery with his wife, and then he lied about it, and he still is God, a man after God's own heart. And Abraham, he lied. Yeah, Sarah and I, we're brothers and sisters. We're not married. And then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, all the rest of them, that's what they did. They lied. They deceived. They did some stuff. And let me just kind of put this off to the side real quick. God, from Genesis to Revelation, documents in his word his story that he needs to tell for redemption purposes. So you have to understand that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and David and Peter and Paul and all the rest of these people that are in the Bible, all the men and all the women who are all imperfect, there's only one perfect person in the Bible, one, Jesus. Everybody else was imperfect. And God took those people and he said, Abraham, go here. Moses, do this. Mary and Joseph, do that. And he sent people out to do different things. Jonah was another one. On and on and on it goes. Imperfect as they were. And yeah, they had attitudes and they lied and they did different things. You know, they stole and they killed. I mean, some horrible stuff. And you're always going to reap what you sow. You're never going to get through life without sowing, rather reaping what you've sown. But that some of those things were documented. It doesn't say that Abraham punished, or rather that God punished Abraham severely and did this and that. Some of it was documented, some of it wasn't. But God puts those things in the Bible that needs to be there to advance his storyline for you and for me for the redemption of mankind. So don't worry about what happened with Abraham. Why didn't he get punished? He did. Why didn't he have to pay for his sins? He did. Why didn't those things, bad things happen to these people? It did. It just wasn't documented. So relax on that. It's okay. Move that aside, because God said to Abraham, I want you to go this way to a land that I've told you about. Why? Because God, from the garden until now, until Jesus returns, it's all that common thread of the story of redemption. Redemption, redemption. So God took and said to Abraham, I need you to do this because you're part of my storyline. You're part of the thread. You need to do this so that that next person can do this, so that that can happen next, so that this can happen, so that we could be here today, so that the rapture could take place and Jesus could come back and God can make all things new. Right? All these things need to happen. So here we are looking at Abraham saying, wow, that was weird. God just pointed him this way. Why did he do that? Because God has a plan. God turned Abraham's life upside down for God's purposes. He did the same thing to Moses. Moses had established a pretty good life as a shepherd for himself in Midian with his wife Zipporah and his two sons until one day Moses had an encounter with God at Mount Horeb, who then called him out to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt's bondage. Exodus 3:10 says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses' life was disrupted, was inconvenienced. And what had become Moses' norm was being turned upside down by God for God's purposes. And what's God's purpose again? Redemption. Joseph and Mary were called out. All their plans for a normal and predictable life were thrown out the window. Here they were making plans for a new baby, this miracle baby, in fact. And now they have to lay that all aside and are forced to take this journey miles away with just a few weeks before their due date to register for some crazy census. I mean, it would seem that God didn't know what he was doing, doesn't it? I mean, did he forget that he had miraculously impregnated by the Holy Spirit Mary some almost 9 months before? And it's like, oh, wait a minute. No census. Oh, how did that happen? He knew exactly what was going on. God made that happen. God put it on the emperor's heart to call that census, because he knew the prophecy said that Jesus needed to be born in Bethlehem, but he wasn't in Bethlehem. He was some 80 or 90 miles away. Didn't make sense. He was in Nazareth. God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing in your life and in mine. I don't know why God would force Joseph and Mary on this journey so close to the due date. I don't know why he would make them go so far away. I don't know why there was such poor options for transportation for them. I don't know why he would allow it at all. I don't know why he didn't allow it on the emperor's heart to not take the census instead of to take the census. Same with Abraham and Moses. I mean, they were doing fine where they were and with what they were doing. Why would God disrupt their lives in such a way and inconvenience them as he did? And it's, like I said, because God has a plan. Because we're all part of that thread. You and I are on that same thread with Abraham, with Moses, with Mary, and with Joseph, and with everybody else that is a servant of the Most High God. He's placed us on that thread to say, what are you going to do, and when are you going to do it? Because I need you to do this, and I need you to walk in obedience to it. It may not be something as grand as giving birth to the Son of God. It may not be something as intrusive and upending as pulling up stakes and moving from here to somewhere over there. It may be something just as simple and easy as just saying, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me to say this word to this person, and you do it. The Holy Spirit is telling me to give this thing to this person, and you do it. The Holy Spirit is telling me to act in such a way to where it doesn't make sense to me, and it's kind of an inconvenience, to be honest with you, but I'm going to do it because it's part of God's thread of redemption for mankind, of which we are part. Sometimes it seems like in our lives that God doesn't know what he's doing. Like what he did with Abraham, like what he did with Moses, like what he did with Mary and Joseph. But he knows exactly what he's doing. And what I want us to embrace today is the nature and character of God, is that he is a calling God. I'm going to say that again to you today. God is to you a calling God. He's calling you, always calling you. He's constantly calling you. He's ever calling you. Every day, every morning when you wake up, he's calling you. The world's also calling you. Your flesh is also calling you. There's other sorts of things that are calling you. There's other sorts of people that are calling you. But God is always calling you as well. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you this morning that when you hear that call, big or small, that you respond to that call, because we're all part of that thread of God's redemption plan. God is a calling God. God is a moving God. God is not static. God is not stagnant. God has a master plan for rescue and redemption for all of humanity, and you and I are part of that plan, and he wants us to journey with him. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Mary, and many, many others in the Bible and throughout history are part of that plan. So we look at those people, and we see their obedience and how they acknowledged and yielded and said, we're going to do it. So now guess whose turn it is? It is. Yours and mine. It's our turn now, isn't it? They live their lives. Now it's this generation, and now it's us today. Where are you in this? Are you living your own life, doing your own thing, going your own way, saying, I'm going to do what I want to do and be what I want to be? Or are you at a place where you're saying, God, I'm going to go where you tell me to go. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to be what you tell me to be. As we've sung this morning those songs, I surrender all. I surrender all. Be my guiding light. Would be the Lord of my life. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to go where you want me to go. No matter if it's an inconvenience, it doesn't even have to make sense to me. I'm going to do this because I want to be part of that plan of redemption for mankind in my generation. There's two things that I want us to embrace this morning as we kind of start taking this message home this morning, that may help us to clarify the journey that God has for us. The first thing that I want you to write down, if you will, because when God tells us to do something, it's always, usually, it seems like, that the timing stinks. The timing was terrible. The timing, it doesn't make sense. The timing for Joseph and Mary was terrible. 80 miles on foot or a donkey while pregnant was an awful lot to expect of a person, wouldn't you think? It's uncomfortable being pregnant at home, but imagine being uncomfortable on an 80-mile journey with none of our modern-day conveniences. I look at our daughter-in-law, Adeline. She's our youngest son, Brayden. He and his wife are expecting a baby, a little girl, come January the 12th. And so she's due real soon, just about a month away. Yeah, praise God for that. We're thankful that she's going to hopefully, we're praying that she'll have a healthy baby. But she's about a month away. I mean, she's roughly about a month away from having a baby. And it would seem really cruel and unwise and unreasonable for Kelly and I to say, no, you're coming home for Christmas. Oh, we don't want to come home for Christmas. We want to be close to our doctors. You never know what's going to happen. Yeah, but we're insisting that you come home for Christmas. I mean, it's tradition. We all get together for Christmas. You're coming home for Christmas. And we're insisting. And in fact, you have no choice. You're coming home for Christmas. Doesn't that seem cold and heartless and selfish? Yeah. We would never do that. Somehow, though, we take God and we say, well, God made Mary and Joseph do that. What was his deal? Right? No, God's not cold or heartless or indifferent. That was all part of his plan. As it relates to God's calling, his timing, and our timing are often two different things, aren't they? Oh, I'll do it when I get ready. I'll do it whenever I can put enough money in the bank, or when my kids graduate, or whenever I have a little more time on my hands. Whenever, I mean, I'll do this, God, for you, but I can't do it right now because the circumstances, the timing of this is awful. I have way too much responsibilities. I have way too many bills to pay. I'm just busy. I got a family to raise. I got stuff to do. He challenges our inconvenience, and he calls us away from our norms and our routines. He's always stretching us. He's always challenging us. He's always disrupting our lives because he's on a mission to call us back to himself. And he's looking at your life right now, and he's saying, at what point do I get your best? At what point am I able to utilize what I've put in your lives of your time and talent and treasure for my story of redemption for mankind that I have an assignment for you to do? At what point is that going to take place? God help us. And see, that's why Jesus came back, by the way. He came for us to be restored back to God. That's why Jesus was born. That's why he lived. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again, to disrupt our selfish, fleshly, sinful lives and bring us back into right relationship with God that was broken in the Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus was doing when he sent out the disciples in Mark chapter 6, by the way, to go on a mission to restore folks back to God. The timing to tell others about the good news is often inconvenient for us. It's often terrible timing. But let me just say this. Think about this. Write this down. If you'll focus on your mission, if you'll focus on your mission, your unique assignment of redemption for mankind, just like Abraham did, just like Moses did, just like Mary and Joseph did, our inconveniences will tend to fade away. They're still going to be there, but they're going to take a back seat to the priority of our mission to share the good news wherever and with whomever he puts in our path. So the timing is usually pretty terrible. And the second thing that I want you to be aware of is this, that the destination God gives us is oftentimes unclear. That's what happened with Mary and Joseph. I mean, they knew that they were going to Bethlehem, but beyond that, it was a bit foggy. I want you to picture this now. See, for us, Kelly and I went to my folks to Chattanooga for Thanksgiving. We knew that when we got to Chattanooga, we had a bed to stay in. We had a house, a roof over our head. We had a nice, warm, safe place to go to. But back then, they went to their ancestral town, which you would think, okay, ancestral town, that means that they have relatives there. Well, apparently not. They didn't say they stayed with their aunt, you know, and uncle Joseph and Josephine and Mary, whatever. They didn't, no aunts and uncles there, no relatives. They got there, and everybody else was there from all over the place because they all had to go to Bethlehem, their ancestral home, whoever it was. So all these people converging in this tiny little town, and we know the story. There was no room in the inn. And it wasn't like Joseph could get online and say, all right, Trivago, do your magic here. All right, Airbnb, let's find a really nice, maybe there's a place above a restaurant or something, some place, a room that we can rent. They had nothing. Did you know that most, really everybody, just about, I would imagine back then, was kind of homeless for a time when they left their house? They just packed up and said, all right, we're going to Bethlehem. We're homeless right now. And for as many days as it's going to take for us to get from here to there, we have no idea when we get there where we're going to stay. They couldn't hook up their RV to their donkey and pop into an RV site and no, it just didn't happen. They didn't have any of that. If you ventured out from home, things got very uncertain very quickly. You think about these pioneers that travel from the east to the west. Go west, young man. They're going to make a new life for themselves with their covered wagons. And all they had, though, was their covered wagons and supplies, that there weren't any Best Westerns waiting for them around the bend. It just, they didn't exist. And as this relates to us today, I think that we desire God to make all the arrangements for us and for us to simply follow him. But can I tell you that oftentimes the destination is unclear? He rarely ever makes those arrangements for us. He may give us a vague direction or instruction. Abraham, go that way. Moses, do this. Go that way. Mary and Joseph, go that way. But he never really lays it all out for us, does he? It's really a walk of faith. He simply just says, you take this first step, and I'll give you more info as we go. I don't like that any more than you do, but that's how he does it. A couple of years ago, Kelly and I took a trip to California to the general council that was in L.A. And we started in San Jose and worked our way down because I grew up in San Jose and I thought, well, let's just go see what some things are about there. And so I made a few arrangements to some different places to stay. And in my mind, 1984 is when I moved away. Things were a lot cleaner and nicer in California in 1984. Among other things, it was a better place to live in 1984 than it is now. And so I had not been back to, we went into San Jose and we drove through Santa Cruz and went down the coast to eventually get to LA. And I hadn't been to Santa Cruz since 1984. And so in my mind, they have a boardwalk there, a beach boardwalk with a roller coaster. It's a lot of fun and just, it's clean, at least it was clean and nice and safe and all that. So, you know, and if you ever made reservations, by the way, at a hotel, you got to be careful because they will crop those pictures and make it look really great from the picture, right? What they don't show you is behind it, there's like this, you know, nuclear plant or something. So they crop that out and say, here's a nice place to stay. So, you know, I got it all arranged. Yeah, Kelly, we've got all this stuff arranged. It's going to be great. We pulled up to this place. First off, we drove through Santa Cruz, and I'm thinking, okay, where's the nice part? I remember some nice parts here. So far, no nice parts. It was awful. It was just awful. And we got up to this hotel that I reserved, and I had to look at the picture and that, and I thought, well, it's the same address, but this is, we looked at each other and said, we're out of here. And I mean, I'm glad we got back in the car and got out of there safely. It was just a scary, scary moment. So we drove down to Monterey, not too far away, and finally found a nice hotel. But it took going all the way down to Monterey to find it. And so I just remember that as I was putting this message together today, I was thinking about that story. And if Joseph had sat down with Mary ahead of the trip and told her where they were going to stay, would Mary have agreed? Hey, this is going to be great. Now, I'm staying there. I'm with you. I mean, I thought it was great. Bless her heart. Thank you, Kelly, for being so gracious to me that day. And we were both so upset. We were both so upset. I was upset. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. But I'm putting Mary and Joseph in that situation. They came to, if Joseph would have said to Mary, hey, when we get to Bethlehem, we're going to stay in an animal stall, and we're going to have that baby and put him in a feeding trough. Doesn't that sound great, dear? I ain't going. I'd say no. But that's what happened. And we were really close to I kind of described that hotel just then, a manger as an animal stall with a feeding trough. No, it wasn't quite that bad. You know, sometimes God calls us. When he calls us, he doesn't tell us the destination because we probably wouldn't have gone if he had. Mary didn't know about the animal stall and the feeding trough. She just knew that we're going to go to Bethlehem, and certainly God's going to take care of us, and it's going to be a nice situation. But it wasn't. It wasn't great at all. But God still gave him a place to stay, didn't he? Another story that I'm harkening back to is we were in Tallahassee, Florida, worship pastors at a church. Our kids were they were little kids, and doing great there. We were loving the church and all. God put it in my heart. He said, the next place that you go, you're going to pastor. And so I knew that our time was there, was just for a season. And through a series of circumstances, the Lord opened up an opportunity for us to go to Rome, Georgia, just north of Atlanta. And I don't know, I just felt like so compelled that this is where we need to go. And it didn't make sense to me because the opportunity was for, it was a large church and it was to be the worship pastor there and had a big choir and the whole bit. And it just felt like the Lord was just saying, this is where I want you to go. But it didn't make sense because I thought you told us the next place we were going to go was going to be to pastor. But so we packed up, moved up there to Rome. 2 months later, the pastor resigned of that church. The church kind of shrunk, and not kind of, it shrunk. And they brought a new pastor in, and it wasn't copacetic with us. And I'm not going to get into the details, but we just felt like we needed to politely and respectfully step back. And so we were there a total of 9 months at that church, 9 months at that church, 2 months before, 7 months after. And we stepped back and we resigned. And we had a house there that we had purchased in the meantime. And we thought, well, we just need to put this up for sale and we just need to move. The Lord's going to open up a door for us. But it's like he put this big old curtain around our house. We put a for sale sign up and not a call. Not an inquiry, nothing. It's like this big curtain was around it and no one even saw that it existed. And it's 6 months, 9 months later, we were still sitting there trying to figure out what to do. And finally, the Lord just sat us down on a porch, on our front porch. I remember it well. And I remember Kelly and I looking to one another and I said, Kelly, do you possibly think that the Lord is not allowing this house to even have an inquiry on it because he wants us to stay here in Rome, Georgia? And she said, yeah, I've been thinking that too. As soon as we both came into an agreement there and settled in our hearts that we weren't just trying to get the heck out of Dodge, right, and start a new something somewhere else, but that we were to stay in Rome, Georgia, it's at that very moment the Lord just began to reveal to some stuff to us. And in a short order, the Lord dropped it in our hearts to plant a church there. And we did. Never done it before. Hadn't done it since. Don't ever want to do it again. But for that time, in that season, the Lord said, you're to stay right here, and you're to plant a church. And we were in Rome, Georgia for 6 years before we moved here. And the Lord blessed. The Lord blessed that church. It was a difficult time there at a certain season there at that church. It was really challenging for us, but the Lord used that to teach us some things as well. But in the big picture, I look back on that now, and we look back and we say, yeah, you know, actually, the next place that we were to go was to pastor a church. But if the Lord would have told us in Tallahassee, Florida, I want you to leave where you are right now, and I want you to go, and I want you to plant a church in Rome, Georgia. We go, where? Rome, where? Where's Rome, Georgia? We don't even know anybody there. Why would we do that? And so the Lord kind of did a bait and switch, which I appreciate, and that's in a good way. I'm glad he did it. He brought us to Rome, Georgia to be the worship pastor so that we could buy a house and get locked in so that months later, his plan and his purposes would be fulfilled in our lives, and that we would remain on that common thread of redemption for that season in our lives in Rome, Georgia. I look back on those years with gratefulness in my heart. Kelly and I both do. In fact, I mentioned Adeline, our daughter-in-law. Braden, actually, and Adeline knew each other when they were kids in Rome, Georgia. She's from Rome, Georgia. She grew up in that area, and our kids and Kim and Tim's kids, who is Adeline's parents, all went to Upwards Basketball. You ever heard of Upwards Basketball? Our boys were involved with that. They had a couple boys involved, and there's little Adeline, little six-year-old Adeline, doing cartwheels in front of us. She was all gymnastics and all bubbly and all that. And to think now here we are, she's 20-something years old now, and getting ready to have our first grandchild with Braden, and we look at her and say, we knew her when she was 6 years old. And so when we moved here, and we got ourselves established here, Braden had established friends in Rome. And so the connection, see, with him was that he ended up going back to Rome and moving there, establishing himself, reconnecting back with Adeline. They got married, and now they're doing well in Rome, and God is blessing them. And here's the other part of this story, and your story, is that, see, it's not all about you or me. You know, what happened with Abraham? What happened with Moses? What happened with Mary and Joseph? All those decisions impacted multiple millions and billions of people through the centuries. It wasn't all about them. It wasn't that it necessarily ended well with all of them. It may have. I don't know. You know, you look at the stories and you be the judge for all of these people in God's word. See, it's not all about us. It's not all about our comfort. It's not all about our convenience. It's not all about our timing. It's all about God's plan of redemption, and we're part of that common thread. And so what we did to go to Rome, even though it was difficult at times, I see now where it helped Brayden and other people that he's impacting in their lives. And I just say praise God for that, amen? I'm thankful for it. You know, the emperor may have decreed the census, but God ordained the trip. You know, the circumstances in your life may have been decreed by some outside circumstance from your vision, but it's God that's really ordaining it in your life. Because you are His, and He is yours. God needed all these people to move to fulfill prophecy. God needed Mary and Joseph to move to fulfill prophecy because God is on a mission to redeem mankind back to Himself. So God made it happen through Augustus' decree. And the same is still today in your life. You know, the circumstances that you're facing today may not seem like God is in it, but I'll say it again. He is. As we look at our verse from last Sunday, Romans 8:28, we know this verse, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. This journey is sometimes one we'd rather not take. It's one that we may not even completely understand. It's one that we may not completely enjoy or even like, but it's where God needs us to be right now. It's a journey of faithful obedience. And folks, as you stay focused on God's mission for your life, which He has placed on you of restoring people back to Himself through Jesus Christ's finished work, our inconveniences will take a back seat. And we may not know the journey that God's placed on us completely, but we know the God of the journey, and that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll be with us every step of the way. He knows where He's going, and we simply just need to follow Him. Isn't that good? Isn't that comforting? Doesn't that help? As a follower of Christ, He's going to lead you. He'll take you on a journey. God's timing is perfect. God's steps are sure. Just keep following Him. Keep trusting in Him and giving Him glory in your journey. I want you to say this verse with me that's on the screen. Let's say it out loud together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So I want to ask you today, where do you want me to go, God? That's the question you ask Him. Where do you want me to go, God? What do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go today? And it's like we just sang just a few moments ago. I want to go where you go. Want to move where you move. Want to love who you love. Watch it break on through. That's a prayer that we pray that says, Lord, here I am, use me. Here I am, send me. I'll go, I'll do it. As with Abraham, as with Moses, as with Joseph and Mary, He'll lead you into His purposes and plans to bring people back into right relationship with Him through the finished work of Jesus. It's good to recalibrate ourselves sometimes back to that, isn't it? Would you stand with me this morning? I want us to close in prayer. Emma, would you come up to the panel? Or I'm sorry, if you will, come on up to the panel, Linda, if you would. Thank you, Linda. With every eye closed and head bowed. Father God, we know that there's times in our life where we need to recalibrate ourselves back to You. We get so busy this time of year, more than ever. We're busy 12 months out of the year, but we put it on steroids in the last month, it seems like, and we fly through these 30 days. And then we just crash land sometime between Christmas and New Year's. And then it starts all over again. Father, help us to stop and take a breath or two or three as deeply as we need to. and to recalibrate ourselves back to your purposes and plans for our life. As we go, as we're about our daily activities and responsibilities, Holy Spirit, we invite you to help us to be attuned to your voice so that when you say, do this, say that, go there, be this, give that, extend yourself out in this way, that we'll recognize your still small voice and that we'll realize that you're assigning us a cherished responsibility to be part of the common thread of the rescue of mankind through Jesus Christ back to God the Father. We're coming into a place where we're not going to have a perfect Christmas because we're a bunch of imperfect people, but you use imperfections, and you did on the first Christmas to show us that there's hope through imperfection even in our lives. And through our imperfect lives, we can bring you glory. But now also we look at the inconveniences. You want us to go where? You want us to do what? It doesn't make sense. That's so inconvenient. Forgive us, God. We repent of that. And we make a commitment to say to you today, Lord, we will go where you say go. We will do what you say to do. We will say what you want us to say, and we will be what you want us to be. Big stuff, small stuff, and everything in between, because you know where you're going, and we choose to follow you in that journey. So again, Lord, help us to take a deep breath here and to get our eyes recentered back to you and to walk in obedience and faith to you, just like Moses, just like Abraham, just like Mary and Joseph did. It's our turn now. And we're going to walk this thing out, no matter how inconvenient or confusing or incomplete or frustrating it may seem. Lord, we're going to trust in you. And we're going to walk in obedience. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.